Morning Church family, oh my gosh, this is such a blessing and a privilege to teach to you guys. Today, if you haven't been going to our church for more than 8 years, you would know that I grew up going to high school here. I grew up going to church here when I was in high school. I grew up going to the youth group, and now I'm here as an intern at our church, and I get the wonderful opportunity to teach you guys about the Bible today. What's funny about this opportunity is my friend Luke and I were talking about it this morning. I was like a huge troublemaker in high school, and so we're just like, man, isn't it crazy that Chase Bender is teaching on Sunday at a church? And I don't know for you guys, but it's crazy for me. But I'm just truly blessed that Sean has given me this opportunity. So we're going to turn to Hebrews 10, chapter 24 and 25. Rookie mistake. Okay, solid. But before we start reading that, I'm going to pray for us. So bow your heads with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I am so blessed to be able to speak your word, Father God. And I pray, Lord, as I speak today, Lord, that you can just be working through me, that I cannot be up here trying to earn some bonus points or to earn favor in the eyes of my church family, God, but that I can be up here solely speaking to you. God, I pray that as the message goes on, that we can all individually reflect on our own relationships with you, God, that we can all not think about the person next to us or have someone else in mind that this can apply to, Father God, but we can apply this to our own personal lives. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you just work here today. I pray that I can be somewhat beneficial to the listeners here. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Other versions say, let us spur one another on, or let us consider how to spur one another on. And so that's the version that I'll be using, how to spur one another on. And so I wanted to give a little bit of context as to this chapter, what's going on. So the author of Hebrews, it's a group of Christians. So the Hebrews are a group of Christians. Some of them are just new to the faith. Some of them are leaving the faith, and some of them are starting to be Christians, and they're like, do I want to do this thing or do I not? And so the author of Hebrews, he's writing to this group of Christians who had already been persecuted by the Emperor Nero. And that in college, I got to study religious studies, and something that we learned, we went back into like old ancient religious studies and church history, which was my favorite part of college, but it talked about Emperor Nero. And if you don't know who Emperor Nero is, Emperor Nero is the equivalent of Hitler. He made it legal to kill Christians. He made it legal to pillage their houses. He made it legal to rob them. He made it legal to beat them up. He made it legal to burn down their houses. He put them in prison, and he killed Christians just because they believed in Jesus. And he's writing to this group of Christians, and he's saying, look, you guys, we need to spur one another on. We need to stimulate one another, and we need to keep assembling, because what Nero did before is going to happen again, no doubt. So if you look at verses, if you scroll down a couple of verses to verse 32 to 34, it says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So the author right now, he's writing to these Hebrews. He's wanting to remind the new Christians. He's wanting to remind the strong Christians. He's wanting to remind the ex-Christians, if you will, that you guys made a commitment, that in faith, in Christ, you made a commitment to each other, you made a commitment to Christ, and that you can't get out of the habit of assembling together because of that commitment. Because when you get out of the habit of, if you get out of the habit of assembling together, if you look in verse 38, it says, by my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's saying, look, if you stop assembling together, you guys are going to start to shrink back. And that's what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. Some of these Christians who'd been in the church, who'd been together for so long, they're starting to leave. The persecution's coming. Nero's killing them. It's legal, so they're leaving. Some of these Christians who are strong in their faith are like, you know what? I don't really know if this is what I want to do. I don't really know if this is something I want to do. They start to worry more about themselves. They start to worry more about their reputation. They start to worry about them being convenient. And they worry less about others. They forget their commitment towards each other. They forget their obligation towards the others. And so this is where we're at. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. So point one. In Christ, you have made a commitment to the body of Christ. Everyone here who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who claims to be a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have made a commitment to the body of Christ. We are a church family, right? Point one says, in Christ, you have made a commitment to the body of Christ. And so verse 24 says, let us consider. And I want to talk about that first. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I want to focus on the three words, let us consider. As a youth pastor, I get to spend a lot of time with kids, like Medeja, Owen, and Taurus, and I love doing it. But there's two things that I've learned about middle school and high school students. And if you have kids, you may know this. One, middle school and high school students are flaky. It's just the truth. They're flaky. I can't ever pin any of these kids down to do anything on a Saturday. They show up 10 minutes late. They show up an hour late. They don't show up at all. They're flaky. And two, middle school and high school students, they don't think about anyone else besides themselves. They only watch out for numero uno. They don't consider others. They don't consider other people when they make decisions, right? But I was preparing this message, I started to realize it's not just middle schoolers and high schoolers who don't consider others. It's adults too. The writers of Hebrews is talking about considering others spiritually. And just from my own personal Holy Spirit-led opinion, I think there's a lot of people in our church who aren't considering others. There's a lot of you guys who don't get involved in serving. There's a lot of you guys who don't attend a Bible study weekly. There's a lot of you guys who don't fellowship with your other believers. You don't invest your time into the church, and you don't invest any of your time into the people of the church who the Bible calls your family. There are some of us who show up to Bible study, and we get there right when it starts, and we leave right when it ends. There's some of us who scamper out of church as fast as possible. Or there's some of us who show up to Bible once every couple weeks because we have more important things going on in life. Or it's too big of an inconvenience to go to Bible study. And there are some of us who show up to church on Sundays and you're never seen again until Sunday. Right? You don't show up for fact lunch or fellowship Sunday. Now, I know you guys may think, but Chase, I never see you at fellowship Sunday. And you guys are 100% right. I am so guilty of it. I am so guilty of it. And the Christ has convicted my spirit so much as I was reading this passage. Because during football season, I don't want to be at fellowship Sunday. I don't want to be at fact lunch. I don't want to be at Bible study on Thursday nights or Monday nights. I want to be on the couch. I want to be watching football. I want to watch my favorite team play. During the sermons, I'm checking my fantasy football team. I would rather be at home than spending time being inconvenienced with my church family. And church family, I'm so sorry for that. I genuinely am so sorry for my lack of commitment to each and every single one of you. And I will try to be better at that. Verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so I ask you, why does the author say, hey, stop forsaking and stop missing gathering together? Because that's what's going on with the Christians in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is saying that some are getting out of the habit of meeting up. Some Christians aren't showing up to their once a week gathering. Some of the Christians aren't showing up to dinners. Some of the Christians aren't showing up to spend time together. And they're starting to fall away. They're starting to not meet up, and they're thinking that if they didn't show up, they won't be persecuted. They're thinking that if they don't show up, things might get easier. So they gave up assembling together. They forgot that together they were stronger than they were alone. Right? But this is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that when it gets tough, stop going to church. The Bible doesn't teach that when your family is going through a hardship to recluse and to hide away. It doesn't say stop going to church when something's hard going in your life. The Bible doesn't teach that when it's inconvenient because it's 10:25 and you got to get your hair done and you got to put on nice clothes to go to church, that you should just not go because it's going to cause you to be a little bit rushed. No, if you go back a couple of verses, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to each other. When things are hard, when things are tough, draw near to your family in Christ. Don't recluse. Don't hide. Don't stop going. Don't let something so minuscule be an inconvenience, for it's the reason why you can't spend time with your family in Christ. And then the last part of that verse says, with the heart and full assurance of faith. And because we have that assurance of faith in Christ, we become one. When you accept Christ into your heart, we become the body of Christ. When you are saved, you are living a life for Jesus. When you are saved, you are committed to each other. Everyone here is committed to each other if you are saved. You are committed to Christ. You are committed to the body of Christ. You are committed to the other people in the body. And you are obligated to them. You know, as I was writing this, I started thinking about, man, what if Jesus didn't want to be inconvenienced? Because I tell you what, getting nails in your hands, it's a pretty big inconvenience. Getting your feet nailed to a cross, it's a big inconvenience. Dying, someone who is sinless, dying for you and I, it's a pretty big inconvenience, man. In all honesty, I don't think I'd go to a cross for anyone here. I don't love Jesse that much. I'm telling you, man. I wouldn't do it. But I am so grateful that Jesus wasn't thinking about me. Oh, he was thinking about me. But I'm so grateful Jesus wasn't thinking about himself when he went to the cross. He was thinking about me. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't say, you know what? I just don't really feel like being inconvenienced today, God. I'm just going to hang out here in Jerusalem and do my thing, man. I don't want to die today. I'm so grateful that he was considering me. He was considering me. He was considering the body of Christ. And so you see, church family, we can't be flaky. We can't be selfish like high school and middle school students, like the ones that I spend time with every week. We need to be committed to our church family daily. We need to uphold our obligations if we are truly in Christ. We need to consider others. Point two. The body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you to step up. Look, we need you. This church to function doesn't go on without the people here together. We need you. And we need everyone to step up, though. Right? Not only have you made a commitment to the body of Christ through your faith, but the body of Christ needs you. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How we may spur one another on. Some of your verses may say how we may stimulate one another. But the term spur one another on, when I was thinking about it, I think about like a cowboy. When he's spurring the horse, he's kicking the horse in the butt, right? The cowboy is encouraging the horse to get going. He's encouraging the horse to go faster. We need to be spurring each other on. We need to be kicking each other in the butt. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that or not, but Sean's rolling his eyes. He's like, oh, man. We need to be kicking each other in the butt. We need to be encouraging each other. Because what we got going on here, what we got going on at Union Baptist Church, what you guys are doing or what you guys aren't doing, is we have the same people cooking dinners on Wednesday nights. We have the same guys leading Bible studies. And I mean, I've only been here for a year. And I was here for 4 years when I was in high school. We have the same guys leading Bible studies. We have the same people in charge of setting up and breaking down events. We have the same people doing Sunday school. We have the same people volunteering to do Sunday school. We have the same people volunteering to lead Wednesday night Bible studies at Shine. And honestly, we are tremendously blessed by those people who spend so much time out of their lives considering the body of Christ. But we have so many people in this church who aren't considering others. Right? And I don't say these things to be rude. I'm not calling anyone out to be hurtful or to be arrogant or to be mean. I'm not trying to be malicious. But I'm saying these things because the body of Christ, Union Baptist Church, we need you. We need you guys to step up. We need you to serve. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are committed to the body of Christ. And some of you guys have incredible gifts. God has given each and every single one of you gifts. You guys have incredible gifts and talents that you could be using to serve your church. And the church is missing out on that. Our body of Christ is missing out on that because you're not volunteering, because you're not serving, you're not considering others. You don't want to give up something in your life to encourage the body of Christ. I get it. I don't want to give up Thursday night football and Monday night football and Sunday afternoon football to spend time at fellowship or fact lunch. But some of you are amazing with kids, and you could be teaching at Shine. You could be teaching at Sunday school. And some of you guys have so much biblical knowledge that you could be building up others. You can be building up younger couples. You could be building up younger students. But because you are considering the body of Christ, we're missing out on the incredible gift that God has given you. 1 Corinthians 12:21-23 says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary." And you know what? I don't even like that version, because the NIV says, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." See, because that word necessary, that's a good word. That's okay. But the word indispensable is so much more powerful. Because each and every single one of you at this body of Christ is indispensable. And I know some of you feel like you have nothing to offer, but that's a lie told you by Satan. And I know some of you feel like you're not qualified to teach because you're a new believer, or you haven't been a believer long enough, or you aren't a good cook, or you don't have talents, you aren't experienced enough to run an event, you don't know enough to teach someone about Jesus. But that's just all a way for Satan to separate you from the body. You are indispensable. Satan wants to fill your mind with reasons as to why you can't be a part of this body. 1 Corinthians 12:22 again. "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker," for those of you who think you have nothing to offer, for those of you who think you can't give anything because you aren't good enough or you aren't qualified, you are indispensable. You are irreplaceable. Because you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of this body. And as a part of this body at Union Baptist Church, you are indispensable. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also in Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Our body of Christ is not just one person. Our body of Christ is not just Sean. It's not just the men leading Bible study. It's all of you guys. You are all indispensable. But you don't believe me. So we're going to look at some examples from the Bible as we can see God using unqualified people, lesser people, to do his work. This one's one of my favorites is King David. Everyone knows King David, a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterer, and then he killed his best friend, his first man, Jonah. Jonah ran from God. Paul, the apostle who wrote many books of the Bible, was a murderer. It was his job to kill Christians. Like, holy smacks, man. If there is anyone less qualified to teach anyone about Jesus, it's Paul. The guy killed Christians for a living. Martha in the New Testament was a worrier. Sarah, she was impatient for a child. Moses was stuttered. Abraham was old. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. Like, come on. There is a living pulse in this church. It may be slow, but I'm telling you, you're not dead. You are indispensable. You can be in this body of Christ. You can be serving. Moses was 900. I know we're not known for having a really young church, but none of you guys are 900. I'm just saying, Moses was 900 doing work. And God used all these people to do amazing things. Young, old, insecure, afraid, adulterers, a stutterer, a murderer. All these people were unqualified. And my question for you guys is, what's your excuse? Why aren't you serving? Why aren't you connected to the body of Christ? Because you're not qualified? One of the oldest Christian cliches is God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He has qualified us through his death on the cross. Right? You have gifts to offer. You just have to be willing to get involved. Genesis 1:27, one of my favorite verses ever. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female. He created them. God is perfect. He created each and every single one of you perfectly. He didn't forget to give you some talent or some characteristic trait when he was making you. Right? I'm a loud person. God created me that way. Stop telling me I'm loud. He made each and every single one of you perfect. He made you indispensable. He didn't forget to give you a gift that you should have, and he made you just perfect, so that way your capabilities would benefit the body of Christ that you were planted in. 98-99% of you have been planted here. Use your capabilities that God has given you to serve the body of Christ. Consider others. Kick each other in the butt. The body of Christ needs you to consider those around you. The body of Christ needs you to stop making it about yourself, just like Jesus did. The body of Christ, or for Jesus, it was never about himself, but it was about you. For Jesus, it was about the body of Christ. It was about his disciples. It was about others. So consider how you can spur others on. Consider how you can encourage those around you by showing up to your Bible studies. Consider how you can start fellowshipping with other believers. And like I said before, in Christ, you are committed to the spiritual welfare of the body of Christ. Consider how you can kick someone in the butt spiritually. Point three, you need the body of Christ. So point one, in Christ, you've committed to the body of Christ. Point two, the body of Christ needs you, but you also need the body of Christ. Verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The author is telling the Hebrew church, he's like, look, man, you guys need to keep meeting up. You guys need to keep going to your Bible studies. You guys need to keep spending time together. You guys need to keep doing what you're doing. Because what happens is when you stop meeting up, of course, it's just one Sunday. But then that next Sunday, it's a little bit harder to roll out of bed. He says you guys need to help each other grow. You need to encourage each other. You need to confide in each other. Don't stop meeting up. Don't get in the habit of missing time, missing Bible study, missing church, missing spending time with others. Because when you do, it's when you slowly start to get disconnected from the pack. For us, you need the body of Christ. Because as soon as you stop making a priority to go to Bible study, as soon as you start letting yourself getting out of the habit of going to church on Sunday, as soon as you stop making time to be alone with God, as soon as you stop praying because going to sleep is more important, as soon as you stop spending alone time with Jesus because it's easier to watch TV, hey, I'm guilty of it too, as soon as you stop fellowshipping with other believers and talking about Jesus, you're going to start getting disconnected from the pack. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert or be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We see it in the Discovery Channel. What animal does the lion get? He gets the one not connected to the pack. He gets the one falling back. He gets the one that's weak. He gets the one separated from all the animals. The pack helps keep the animals safe. The pack protects you. The lion wants an easy prey. The devil, Satan, he wants an easy prey. He wants to get someone who feels weak, who doesn't feel qualified. He wants you to be disconnected. That is his whole purpose, to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to kill your spirit, and he wants to destroy your spirit. He wants you in hell with him. He wants to lure you away from others. He wants to ruin your relationship with Jesus. He wants to tell you lies like you aren't good enough. He wants to tell you that you're not pretty enough. He wants to tell you that you're not qualified, that you're not smart enough, that you don't have enough faith, that you're not Christian enough to serve in this family. He wants to tell you that your sin can't be forgiven. And he wants you separated from the pack so that way he can devour you. when you aren't connected to the body of Christ, when you are involved, when you aren't involved, the unfortunate thing is those tiny little lies, they start to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you start to believe, you know what? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not qualified to teach at Shine. Maybe the devil's right. Maybe I'm not a good enough Christian because I have too much sin. But those are lies, family. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be sufficiently complete. His death on a cross has given you everything you need. That through faith in him, through grace alone, we are made complete. His death defeated the grave. And if we are in him, we have a new life. If you are in Jesus, you are good enough. You are qualified because Jesus made you perfect. 1 Corinthians, right? You're indispensable. But that's why you need the church. You need to get plugged in. You need Bible study. You need fellowship so you don't end up like the zebra in the back of the pack. You need everything that this church has to offer, that this body of Christ has to offer. We need each and every single one of you. So that way the pack is tight, so that way the pack is big. So that way you don't get disconnected from the group. So that way you don't get devoured by the lion. So you got to have ways to get connected to the pack. You got to have ways to protect yourself from Satan. You got to have ways to protect yourself from getting devoured. And there are two types of ways to get plugged in so that way you don't give up meeting and encouraging your family in Christ. There's two ways to consider others and to spur one another on. Number one, your personal relationship with Jesus. Right? And these two things are mandatory. These two things are both mandatory. One, your personal relationship with Jesus. You have to be reading Scripture. This is how God speaks to you. This is how God grows you. This is how God teaches you. This is how God reminds you that you are qualified. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's not on the board, but I'm going to read it right here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In your relationship with Jesus, you need to be speaking with him. You need to be talking to him. Prayer is important. Alone time with Jesus is important. Jesus wants us to talk to him. Now, I'm not married, obviously. My mom always asks, hey, Chase, when are you going to get married? I don't know, Mom. I'm not worried about it. But some of you guys are married. And how good or bad would your relationships be if you never talked to each other? Now I see some of the men starting to smile. No talking to each other. Sounds great. No. That's not a good thing. Your relationship, your marriage would die if you never communicated. Your relationship with Jesus is true is a relationship with a husband and a wife. For your husband or your wife and yours relationship to work, you have to talk. Now sometimes one of you may do a little bit more talking than the other likes, but you have to talk. You have to listen to each other. Your marriage would crash if you did not. And that goes for our relationship with Jesus. It is hard for us to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ if we don't talk to him, and if we don't listen to him. We hear him through the word, and we talk to him through prayer. In order to spur each other on, we have to be full of Christ. I can't teach middle schoolers and high schoolers about Jesus if I'm not reading about Jesus. You can't encourage or kick the other people in the butt in your church if you're not reading or listening to God. Your personal relationship with God, your personal relationship with Jesus is just one way to be involved. But like I said, this isn't an either-or type thing. It's not, I'll take one and the other. It's not a buffet. It's, you need a personal relationship with Jesus, and you need to be involved in fellowship. You need to be involved in fellowship. And if you don't know what fellowship is a gathering of Christians. Where two or more are gathered, I am there, Jesus says. Fellowship is coming to church. And I know coming to church every Sunday is hard. Fellowship is going to Bible study. Fellowship is the way your relationship grows in Christ because others are encouraging you, because others are spurring each other on. It's the way you hold each other accountable. It's to help each other grow in Christ through studying scriptures to lead your families. Right? Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Men, for the men in our church, you need to be plugged into a Bible study. You need to be offering your talents and your gifts. You need to be holding each other accountable. You need to be growing in Christ to lead your families. Men, if you're not leading your family, you need to start. And ladies, you also need to be encouraging and growing in your Bible, encouraging other ladies, and you need to be in your Bible studies. You need to be serving in your church. You are indispensable. You need to be building your children up, to be sharpening your husband. You need to be holding him accountable to help lead your family. And sometimes, I get it, our cups aren't full. Sometimes I'm not on fire for Christ as I always am. And sometimes when we are involved in our Bible studies, someone else's fire could light our fire. We need to be involved. We need to be fellowshipping and working on our relationship with Christ. And that's why it's important to be plugged in, so we can spur one another on, so we can consider others. Right? Because when you don't go to Bible study, when you don't serve, you're not encouraging others. And sometimes there's one random person who will say something that will help happen, that will help you be encouraged. And so what happened to the Hebrew Christians that we're talking about in verse 24, or chapter 10, verse 24, is the author is writing to them. He's saying, look, when times come in life, when hard times come in life, when they start facing persecution, when you start facing trials, like all of us in our body of Christ go through, they were giving up meeting. And what happened when they gave up meeting is they started shrinking back. They stopped being Christians. Some fell away. Some didn't turn to their church family. Some didn't stand firm because they weren't grounded in the body of Christ. They weren't committed to their body. They weren't sharpening each other like Proverbs 27:17 says. And they stopped showing up. They stopped gathering together. They fell away. And they never returned to the body of Christ. And I don't want that to be any of you guys. I don't want anyone here to not be connected. And you may say, well, I've been in the church for 50 years. Hey, man, the devil's always working. He's ready. He doesn't take a day off. Or some days it's inconvenient for us to go to church or Bible study or to serve. The devil's waiting. He's prowling around like a lion. I want us to be so sure of God's sovereignty, so sure that God has a plan for us, so sure that he is sufficient for the hardships in our life, that we praise him in the trials. And then we go back to our Bible says, we go back to those who are encouraging us or to those who we can encourage. And we say, look, man, I'm going through something tough right now, but God is so good. God is so good that I'm going to find peace in him. And that's why you need the body of Christ. Some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship. Some people have gotten too busy with work to show up for Bible study or to show up for church on Sunday. And I get it, sometimes there are things that come up, but I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's the devil trying to pull someone away from the pack. In college, I got a really good job on Sunday and Tuesdays. Those were the days that I went to Bible study, and those were the days I went to church. I don't think it's a coincidence that I got a really good job coincidentally on the days where I was getting plugged in. I think it was Satan. And I was out of church and I was out of Bible study for a really long time. Until one day I just realized, like, man, money ain't worth it. Being disconnected from the pack, it ain't worth it. Living your life knowing you are being devoured, it's not worth it. The Hebrews gave up assembling together. They stopped meeting and they fell away. Don't be like the Hebrews. Get connected to the pack. Get to church on Sunday. You need your church on Sunday. Hey, I'm almost done. So wake up. But God, right, you need church on Sunday. God doesn't just want you on Sunday. He doesn't want weekend visits. He wants full custody. I found that on a slide online. It's clever. I thought it was cool. I wouldn't want to say it. But he doesn't just want weekend visits. He wants full custody. He wants to see you on Sunday. He wants to see you during the week. And he wants to see you at your Bible study. I know a dad who only gets to see his daughter one time a week. One time a week. His whole life is centered around that one day of the week. For a couple hours, he gets to see his daughter. He craves to see his baby girl. He loves his daughter. And he wants more than just weekend visits with her. And that's how God is. He wants to see us during the week fellowshipping. He wants to see us on Sundays. He wants to see us at Bible study. He wants to see us. He craves for us. My friend wants to see his daughter every single day. Literally, he wants to spend every single day with her. He wants to come home to her. And so does God. He wants more than weekend visits. God wants full custody. God doesn't just want you one Sunday out of the week, four times a month. What kind of marriage would that be? Seeing your spouse one time a week, four times a month. He wants full custody. And as I finish up, I want to clarify something. That being involved in the church, going to Bible study, serving at Shine on Wednesdays, meeting up with other Christians, what else? Hanging out, reading your Bible, those things don't save you. You are not saved by showing up here on Sunday. You are not saved by going to a Bible study every day of the week. You aren't saved by serving. You're saved through the blood of Christ on the cross. Through his sacrifice, you are saved. Because he forgives you of your sins, you don't have to suffer the punishment, the wrath of God. God wants you to grow in a relationship with him. And he wants you to grow in a relationship with others. And he wants you to fellowship. And the last sentence of verse 25 says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day's drawing near. The judgment day is drawing near. And we all know that when judgment day comes, there's going to be persecutions for Christians. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be killed. We're going to be slaughtered. Our homes are going to be burned down. Right? Nero was the Hitler of the early church. You're going to be persecuted for being a Christian. The author is talking about when Jesus comes back. And he's saying, don't get caught up in being lazy or selfish. Don't give yourself a foothold to get out of the pack. Consider the body of Christ. Consider your spiritual family just like Jesus did. And so as I close, my encouragement to each and every single one of you is do some introspection. Consider how you could serve this church, how you could consider the body of Christ, how you can consider your family. Get involved more. Make the extra effort to show up to Bible study. Make the extra effort to spend 15 minutes after Bible study ends asking someone how their life is or fellowshipping. Serve in some way. We're always looking for teachers to help with the Shine program. We're always looking for people to help serve in Sunday school. We're always looking for people to help serve dinner. We're always looking for people to help clean something. We're always looking for someone to help plan fact lunch. We always need help setting up and taking down the events going on in our church. Christ came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served. Now let's spur one another on. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this opportunity that I've been given to speak your word. Father God, I pray that as I stand here today teaching about getting involved, Lord, getting involved in other people's lives, I pray that I can also look at my life and see how I can serve more, how I can use my gifts and talents. Father God, give us all courage to take what we've learned today, Father God, and apply it to not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, as you say in James 1. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather as a body of Christ, to be involved in each other's lives and not be persecuted for it. Father God, I'm so thankful that I grew up in an era where narrow is not present. Father God, where I can speak freely about you. I pray, Father God, that we can just know we are sufficient in you, that we are made perfect, that we are indispensable, Father God, and that you want more than just weekend visits, but you want full custody of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.